and helped our to prepare our hearts and to think of the Lord's sacrifice and the blessing of His table. He knows us so well, He calls us to remember because He knows that without His commands, we are going to quickly forget. So it is a grace, it is a benefit to us to regularly think, even daily think, upon our Savior and His tremendous sacrifice, what it did for us, what it accomplished. I want to just give us just a little bit of advertisement. The elders of the church, there are other men besides the elders, the elders of the church meet monthly and discuss matters pertaining to shepherding and just governing the church. And traditionally, we read something, we go through a book, and then when we meet, we discuss whatever chapter that we're in. And we just finished a wonderful book. I've read the book a few times now. Every time, every day, I'm just blessed more and more. But the book is by Jerry Bridges, titled Trusting God. If you've never read that book, I know six people that I can loan it to because the elders have just finished that book. You might want to ask one of the elders that decided me, unless you want something that's been thoroughly highlighted, it's like, it's like a rainbow there, I'm right through that book. But it is a wonderful book. And it is a book all about trusting God and learning how to trust in God, learning that you can trust in God in all things, and all of us a terrific job at just explaining just how God's sovereignty works and what He is sovereign over, and just a brief note is He's sovereign over everything. But we're finished with that book, and we've moved on to another book. And if you would like to read this book with us, or at least at the same time, the book is titled Answers to Prayer, and it is a book all about key points and times in George Mueller's life, the life of George Mueller. And if you say, who is that? Read the book. He is a wonderful, wonderful man who learned about the church history, who operated an orphanage, and was a blessing to, it's amazing now. The book is really encouraging. Now, I have an extra copy. So, I don't think it's full of highlighting. But if you want to read this book with us and don't want to buy it, then you can borrow this from me on the front inside of the pastor's study. As soon as you go up there, just go to the left and you're out there. And if it's not there, I think someone will beat you to it. I hope that some of this has disappeared. Like some of you read this with us. And if it's not there and you still want to read it, and you, for whatever reason, don't want to buy the book, please let me know and I'll make sure that you do come with it. Right? So Answers to Prayer, a tremendous book. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing over our time as we get back into the gospel zone. Father, thank you so much for giving us this wonderful day. And you have given it to us so that we would honor you with it. You have allowed us to live another day, that we would bring glory to you. Help us not to use this day's Lord's Day and make it our day. Help us to focus on who you are and to worship you in our heart, to be thankful for you, and to praise you over and over and over throughout the day as
you are truly worthy of it. Be with us as we turn our attention to your word. Help us to focus in and to think, Lord, with our mind. Help us to be sharp and to learn and to see and to be challenged, not by my words, Lord, but by your words. And so edify us, strengthen us spiritually, Lord. Build us up to be the people and the church that must most be pleasing to you. And all of it, Lord, help us to rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, then, we are in John chapter 12. But, just like last week, even though we are in John chapter 12, I began with some verses from another gospel, and so while I'm referring to John 12, I'm going to read us a few verses from Matthew 13, these words of Jesus. In Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46, Jesus gives these brief parables. Beginning with verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. He went and sold all that he had and bought it. Just like a previous parable, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And here the kingdom of God is not compared to something else. Matter of fact, here the kingdom of God is set on a pedestal beyond anything else. Both of these brief parables say this: if you find this thing, it's worth more than you have. It's worth more than not just what I have. I might have more than you, but I might not have more than somebody else. But the kingdom of heaven is more than any man could possibly have. In fact, if you could purchase the kingdom of heaven, you ought to sell everything that you have and run out and buy this. It is so valuable. So valuable. It's treasure. It's treasure. It's also precious, like a pearl of great price. The merchant would travel the seas just to have an opportunity to get it. And I want to ask you, beloved, what do you value most in your life? What do you value most in your life? Is it your life? Is it your family? Is it your church or your church family? Perhaps it's your home. Perhaps it's your car. Perhaps it's your collection of this or of that. What is it that you treasure above all else, dear Christian? Is it not Jesus Christ? Fearing Jesus be our greatest treasure far beyond everything else that we have of any kind of value. If you stack all that you have, it's nothing. It's a solid pebble on a seashore in comparison to the value of Christ Jesus. And that is because Jesus is both the author and perfecter of our faith. He is our divine brother and friend, but also our Savior and Redeemer. counselor, our good shepherd, our high priest, and also our king. What or who can be more to us than Christ? Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Just knowing Christ Jesus is of infinite value. It's value beyond value. There's something that will bless you not only now, but later on today, and later on tomorrow, and later on this year, and even later on into the next life that you have in eternity. Beloved, whether you know it or not, whether you live like it or not, Christ Jesus is your greatest treasure. And if you don't know that, you need to know that. And if you're not living like that, beloved, you need to live like that. That Christ is the greatest treasure. In this morning's passage, we receive one demonstration from one worshiper that treasures Christ above all else. And going into it, we have to ask ourselves, if you have one opportunity to make one demonstration to display just how worthy Christ is to you. What would you do if you have just one opportunity and one gesture, if you will, to display your love and your treasury of Christ and that He is of infinite value to you? What would you do? And this morning's sermon is titled The Worshipper and the Thief. Look at John 12, verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was. Jesus had raised from the dead, so they made him a supper there. And Martha was drinking, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had a money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The large crowd of Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also. But on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. And so just as I asked earlier, what would you do? What would be your demonstration? What would be the evidence of your treasuring of Christ? Because we see clearly that Mary's evidence is poured out in this one act of anointing Jesus. John 6:15 says Jesus' public ministry has ended. They left and now they are back in Bethany. And they are having an intimate supper with loving friends, where Jesus is the guest of honor. And that's why it speaks of Lazarus being there at the table with Jesus. Jesus is the guest of honor. Like usual, Martha is serving their brother Lazarus is reclining at the table with Jesus. John tells us that it is 6 days before the Passover, which means that it is actually the eve of Palm Sunday. The eve of Palm Sunday. If you remember, Palm Sunday is when Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, it's to the sound of a crowd crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, Hosanna means save now. Save now. What they're saying, the Son of David, save us now. Bring in your kingdom now. And as they recognize Jesus as the Son of David, they are recognizing him as the long-awaited Messiah King of the lineage of David. They are saying, "Messiah King, save us now." But they haven't said that in their best for tomorrow. But now, before the crowd, can lay the palm branches down and cry out before him, Jesus is in a more intimate setting. And there is one worshiper, not a crowd, that has decided to show him and everybody else that's there just who he is and who Mary knows him to be. Okay, verse 3. Mary then put a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 6:21 says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And it's abundantly clear that Jesus is Mary's treasure. But she's pouring out her heart through this perfume that she's anointing him with. And everything that Mary does here is extreme. Everything is extreme. Extreme in its quantity. Typically, these oils were carried around in a small little flask of an ounce. 1 ounce. And here Mary is with 12 ounces anointing her Messiah. She loves him. 1 ounce is not enough. It's extreme in its value. As John said, it is very costly. And later on, Judas, the thief, would say that she could have sold it for 300 denarii. That's almost a year's worth of work. It's extreme in its quality. It's pure nard. Something that they had to travel or import just to get their hands on. It's extreme in its honor. Anointing was for prominent people, for priests in the Old Testament, and for kings in the Old Testament, and we do know that Jesus is both. But the typical place to anoint somebody was their head. And while Mary might have anointed his head. We know in this portion of Scripture, John tells us that Mary anointed his feet. His feet. Feet that would carry her shame away to the cross. Feet that would be nailed to that cross. She anointed his feet. And it was also a strength in his humility. Because the washing of the feet was demeaning. It wasn't given to just any of the household servants. And yet Mary, lovingly, willfully, knelt down. And she did something that was not looked well upon by letting down her hair. And she took her hair and she mixed the oil with her hair and the feet of the Savior. Through the strength and its humility. But then, beloved, there was also extreme and its potency. Because the fragrance of this anointing filled the room. Much like Isaiah in Isaiah 6 says, when Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple, and just that, there, the pre-incarnate Christ has the train of his robe filling the temple. So we have this fragrance because of Mary's great love for her Savior filling this whole room. One of my least favorite jobs was working at Kirkland's. But I think that was Moses' favorite job. Because, you know, I don't try to take my mind far away because I pronounced this word right. I would have to organize things like sachets. And they smelled very wonderful. And I came home smelling like potpourri. And Marissa was very happy to see me. You go into these stores, and as you're in there, you just smell the aroma. You walk by the store, and the door opens, and you're like, oh. This aroma filled the room. It filled the room. Just like Mary's worship was filling the room. Her genuine and appropriate worship of the Lord. The last time Mary was with Jesus, she was also at his feet, but she was weeping because her brother was dead. Now Mary is back at the Lord's feet, worshiping her Messiah and her King. She could have said, thank you. I appreciate all that you're doing. But what happens when words are too poor to express our heart's true desire of the Lord Jesus? Well then, we worship him with all of our heart. And here, Mary is worshiping the Lord with all of her heart, with the greatest item that she probably has. And she is using it to honor the Lord Jesus because he's worthy of it. And I want to ask, will you surrender yourself over to Jesus as a willful and loving bond servant, willing to give all that you have to exalt Jesus Christ as King? What would you hold back? could you steal glory from Christ by not offering what he has given you to praise him with? This is the heart of a worshiper. And they know that Jesus is worthy of all praise. The struggle is not to praise God. The struggle for the worshiper is, how do I worship this God that reveals himself to me in this great way? This God is worthy of all that I am. How do I worship this wonderful God appropriately in a way that reflects my love for him? Jesus is the Lamb who is worthy. John heard many angels and living creatures and elders and thousands upon thousands proclaiming, "Worthy is the Lamb." And every created thing in Revelation 5, 12 through 13, it says, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." How do you on earth worship this Savior that's worshiped like that in heaven? Well, that's your challenge when you see Mary's form of worship. How do you empty all that you have for Christ as though he's worthy of it?
Yeah, with all of your heart. And that's at least step one. That's at least step one. And Mary loves him. She loves him. And who knows the glorious thoughts that are going through her head as she's using her hair to wipe his feet. And the aroma is so strong. She's there. Her face is there. It. Next to his feet. And then she is rudely interrupted by a thief. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he was intending to betray him. He was intending to hand him over to the chief priest. Said, "Why is this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" And here, in the words of a betraying thief, see him reveal to the world his insincere heart and his misplaced confidence, that he really believed that Jesus will not find out that he's planning to betray him. His intentions are not only to steal money, but to betray Jesus. Judas will eventually mark Jesus with a kiss before Roman soldiers place their hands on Jesus, violently take him into custody, where they will mock him, and they will beat him, and eventually crucify him. Judas is the son of perdition, John 17:12. It means the one destined to perish. But now, he's reclining with Jesus and with Lazarus. He's right there next to Mary. You have two radically different hearts. You have one heart that is seeking to worship their king with all that they have, and you have another heart that sees it as too costly to use on the Lord. Why would you use that for this embarking when you can sell it for whatever amount of money and give it to the poor? He doesn't see that Christ is worthy. He doesn't see Christ for who he is. He is an unbeliever without a worshiper. You go to church how often? You go to church where? You travel how far? You go all the way to Newberry and you leave Boston?
church that makes it so important, so good, so interesting to you. So a worshiper, the true worshiper of Jesus Christ, cannot get enough of him. And the true worshiper of Jesus Christ also loves the children of God and can't get enough of the fellowship. And that is why when we're out of fellowship, we miss fellowship. Because we miss being around those people that remind us of our Savior. But the unbeliever lacks the heart of worship. And Jesus lacks the heart of worship. He doesn't truly believe in Jesus, so he has seen Jesus and seen the miracles. He's in the darkness. He's still blind. And he only cares for himself. So he looks at what is being used for Jesus as something that he can benefit from. He wants it for himself. He wants it still, not just for himself, but for the Lord Jesus. And unfortunately, beloved, unfortunately, it did not stop the Jews. Unfortunately, many people pretend to be close to Christ all while praying on the sheep. But just like Jesus did, get away with it. People that do that now will not get away with it either. And so Jesus calls Lazarus and tells to Judas and tells Judas, leave him alone. And I just want to encourage you, beloved. We have no clue how many times or to what Jesus is telling to leave you alone, to protect you, to shield you, to help you in your offering of Christ worship from your heart. Jesus calls for Judas to leave her alone. Mary's action points to his coming, or to this coming day where worshipers will not be able to worship him physically anymore. There is a time when Jesus is going to go away. We only know a life of Jesus being ascended and at the right hand of the Father. But what if I told you tonight the Lord Jesus is going to be here in the flesh? Would you be back here tonight? Well, his word will be here tonight as well. Hope to see you tonight here. Mary and the Lord Jesus is appropriate. Because he is a priest, he is a king, and he is a widow for his death on the cross. And she is anointing him. And it is a loving gesture of worship. Now look at these last three verses, verses 9 through 11. Obviously, verses 1 through 8 is giving us this intimate time and this in this house of sharing this meal. But John gives us some extra context of what was happening at that time. And for words to throw out that God is Jesus back in Bethany. But they can almost get two birds with one stone because they definitely want Jesus dead. Look at verse 9. A large crowd of the Jews had learned that he was there. And it came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. And this, beloved, is a great honor to be spoken of, for Lazarus to be spoken of like this. It is a tremendous honor. It is on account of Lazarus' new life that he's received from Jesus, as Jesus called him out of the grave, out from the dead, and now Lazarus is living this life as an act of worship. Mary's heart Jesus on account of them. He didn't just go tuck his wife away as though it was back in the tomb. But that's where the chief priests want to put him for good. They want to kill Lazarus just like they want to kill the Lord Jesus. And it is a great honor to be counted with Christ in persecution. Philippians 1:29. For to you has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. You think that it is this great gift, your faith, and it is. But when you suffer for Christ, it is equally a gift from Christ. Matter of fact, the word that Paul uses is not only that it is granted, but it is actually a grace gift. You've been graced by God with this gift of suffering for Christ's name's sake. Paul calls that suffering a grace gift. And the Lord warned those who follow him to count the cost, to know that it is a life of bearing a cross. Turn with me a few chapters ahead to John chapter 15. John 15. John 15, listen to Jesus' words, starting in verse 18, John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. The world hates God. The world hates Jesus. It hates the word of God, the words of Jesus. The world hates the followers, the disciples of Jesus, because they continue the work of Jesus, and they continue to proclaim the words of Jesus. Lazarus is aware of all of that, and they're out for him. But tragically, we, in our nation, were reminded of this truth this week when Charlie Kirk was assassinated. And it was clear that the Lord was doing a work in Charlie Kirk's life and had, through the Word of God, the Spirit of God, given Charlie Kirk conditions that it was going to speak to people about and debate people about. And because his reasoning was based off of the Word of God, it infuriated. It infuriated the world, and he became a problem, like Lazarus was a problem. Charlie Kirk became a problem to the world, and they needed to do something about it. And they did. And we're not to keep his family in our prayers. Lazarus was a problem with Jesus, and the Jews did something about it, or wanted to do something about it, because Lazarus was living his new life that Christ had given him. It was open worship for all to see. For all to see. As soon as he came out of the tomb, he was living evidence of the glory of God. And a question for us, and I want to leave with us for this. Will otherwise your evidence. By your life in Christ, that has been given to you at the cost of your Savior's blood. What does your life offer as evidence that Christ is to be glorified, that Christ is your Savior, that Christ is infinitely worthy? What do you have, like Mary had something, that you can offer? It doesn't have to be out on stage. It can be in the quietness of your own heart, just like Mary was in this intimate moment with the disciples and with the family. It doesn't have to be in this boastful way, but her heart was poured out in a huge way to the Lord. How could you do that? How could you read this portion of Scripture and let it modify or change the way that you think and love and worship Christ? That is for us to meditate on. I hope that that is helpful to us. Let's pray, and I want to remind us that after we pray, we do have all the comments here, and then we'll have a meeting up front. But let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for giving us your word and for encouraging us with it, and even for challenging us with it as we see the life of Mary and worship. What a blessing, Lord. Thank you for examples like that challenge us and help us, Lord, to not be slothful worship.